We pray Psalm 98 with Jesus. And the psalm writes, "Sing a new song to God. Celebrate the wonderful deeds wrought by God's hand. God's holy arm has achieved victory. You, O God, make known your saving action, revealing justice to the nations, remembering your covenant love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. The ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs of praise. Sing praises to God with the lyre, with the sound of instruments, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout with joy before Yahweh, our King. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Rivers, clap your hands. Hills, ring out your joy, for God is coming, coming to judge the earth, to rule the world justly, to govern the peoples with equity." A number of the psalms up to this point have sounded very, very much the same, because there's a little series of seven of them, and this is the sixth in a series of psalms celebrating the reign of God. Perhaps this psalm, 98, was composed to celebrate the restoration of Judah after the Babylonian exile. God is returning to his city for all the world to see, to inaugurate his universal reign. And some comments now. "You, O God," writes the psalmist, "you've made known your saving action, revealing justice to the nations, remembering your covenant love and faithfulness." Very chesed v'emet to the house of Israel. "The ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God." God came to the help of Israel and achieved victory. God's faithful love for Israel has revealed God's justice for all the world to see. Goes on, "Sing a new song to God. Celebrate the wonderful deeds wrought by God's hand." Whenever you see "sing a new song," it means a new event has happened which calls forth praise. "Celebrate the wonderful deeds wrought by God's hand. God's holy arm has achieved victory. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs of praise. Sing praises to God with the lyre, the sound of instruments, trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout with joy before God, our King." The call to celebration is echoed, as you know, in many psalms. Here's Psalm 92. "Good it is to give thanks to God, to make music in your honour, O Most High, to proclaim your kindness in the morning and in the night your faithfulness, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the strumming of the lyre." Psalm 101, "I want to sing of kindness and right judgment. To you, God, I will make music." In Psalm 147, "Praise God." That's the meaning of Alleluia. "Praise God. How good it is to sing praises to our God, for God is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. And now the whole of the final psalm in the psalmody, that's Psalm 150, reads, "Praise God. Praise God in the sanctuary. Excuse me. Praise God in the mighty firmament. Praise God's mighty deeds. Praise God's surpassing greatness. Praise God with the trumpet sound. Praise God with lute and harp. Praise God with tambourine and dance. Praise God with strings and pipe. Praise God with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise God. Alleluia." We reflect on the reign of Christ, who said, "I've overcome the world." We think of Jesus' resurrection and the fruits of his victory for the blessed. His revelation. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. "Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations." And again from Revelation, they sing a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation." And again from the book of Revelation, chapter 14, "I heard a voice from heaven," says John, the inspired author of this book. So it's not John the evangelist, but it's John. "I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who've been redeemed from the earth." It's a simple, straightforward psalm, so I won't comment further. Could we pray it together, please? Sing a new song to God. Celebrate the wonderful deeds wrought by God's hand. God's holy arm has achieved victory. You, O God, made known your saving action, revealing justice to the nations, remembering your covenant love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. The ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs of praise. Sing praises to God with the lyre, with the sound of instruments, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout with joy before God, our King. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Bring out your joy, coming to judge the earth, to rule the world justly, to govern the peoples with equity. And now we can pray the Psalm 99 with Jesus. This is the last in the series of seven psalms celebrating the kingship of God. The key theme of Psalm 99 is God's holiness. And I think it's lovely if we finish our retreat with a meditation on the holiness of God and the holiness to which we're called. The appropriate response to the transcendent God is one of awe. And the psalm reads, God is king, let the nations tremble. God sits enthroned upon the cherubim, and the earth, let the earth quake. You are great in Zion, exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. God is holy. Mighty King, lover of right judgment, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Praise God, our God. Bow down before Zion, God's footstool. God is holy. Moses and Aaron were God's priests. Samuel was among those called in God's name. They cried to God and were answered. God spoke in the pillar of cloud. They kept the decrees and statutes given them by God. Oh God, you answered them. For them, you were a God who forgives, yet you punished all their offences. Praise God. Worship at his holy mountain. For God, our God, is holy. So a fairly extended meditation now on holiness. Isaiah chapter 5 says, the holy God shows himself holy by righteousness, wise as to what is right. Isaiah 57, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with those who are contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Ezekiel 38, I will display my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am God. Hosea, I'm God, the Holy One in your midst. And Psalm 111, I'm God, holy and awesome is God's name. The book of Leviticus, chapter 10, through those who are near me, I will show myself holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. To understand holiness properly, we must see that only God is holy. It's the only word in the whole of the Bible that I'm aware of that isn't an analogy taken from human experience. We talk about loving, so we call God love. We talk about whatever, and God is faithful. And these are all human words projected to infinity about God. But the word holy is only about God. It's never used of anything else. So we need to be really clear on that to begin our meditation. We recall the vision of Isaiah, chapter 6. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The word holy speaks of God's transcendence. The people are told that they may not approach the mountain where God has chosen to reveal himself. For the same reason, the tent of meeting is to be pitched outside the camp. The inner sanctuary in the temple, the holiest place, or the Holy of Holies, is out of bounds for all but the high priest, and even then his entry is severely restricted. All this changed, the tent outside the camp and the Holy One, we can't approach the mountain because the Holy One is there. All that changed when, as John tells us, the Word was made flesh and pitched his tent, not out there, but among us. In Jesus, we see that God wanted us to draw close, not to stay away from the mountain. Jesus is called the Holy One of God. Jesus is the tent of meeting. People had always recognized the imminence of God in creation and in history, but those who experienced Jesus came to see that we are drawn into communion with the Holy One, not by withdrawal from the body, from the mind, from thoughts and feelings, not by withdrawing from them, but by allowing the Holy One to draw us into the heart of the created world, where God will transform us. We're not asked to leave the world, we're asked to penetrate to the heart of the world. In the light of the incarnation, we came to the astonishing insight that, in the words of Teilhard de Chardin, God is indeed the heart as well as the beyond of everything. Jesus also astonished us by showing that this is true of sinners, and that we sinners are invited to enjoy God's embrace. Luke 15, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." We sinners are called to be in communion with Jesus and so with the Holy One. Jesus, John 17, "For their sake I make myself holy, so that they also may be made holy," sanctified. Made holy is beautiful Anglo-Saxon stuff. Sanctified is Latin, and they're both good, but I think everyone agrees the Anglo-Saxon language is the stronger of our English language. It tends to be very hands-on stuff. Be made holy, sanctified in truth. Hebrews 10:10 reads, "It is by God's will that we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus the Messiah once for all." Thessalonians, Paul, "This is the will of God, your sanctification," your being made holy. Now we've said holy is the word only used of God, so we've got to stay with this for a while. If we're going to be made holy, it's not there's someone else holy now, there's God and there's you, or us. It's not like that. Here's Paul to the Thessalonians again, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, your breath, your soul, your yearning, and your body be kept sound and blameless." Paul to the Corinthians, "God's temple is holy, of course." And then he says, "And you," he's not talking, it's not in the singular, it's plural, "you, can't tell in English, unfortunately, we've lost that ability. But you, the community, is saying, you are that temple. And to the Romans, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice, sacrum, holy, made holy. So that's what a sacrifice is, the making holy of something. Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Ephesians, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy. That's the first thing. And blameless follows on. Blameless is in our behaviour. Holy is our being embraced by God, communion with God. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his presence. In love. It's a great line. And Peter in his letter writes, as he who called you is holy, we've still got to examine that more, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. We are made in God's image, for God creates us to be in communion with him. God, the fountain of all holiness, we pray in the second Eucharistic prayer, is constantly pouring the Spirit of love into our hearts, drawing us into God's own life, and so sharing God's holiness with us. Especially significant for this intimacy are times of prayer when our mind and heart are turned to God in loving attentiveness. It's in prayer that we say yes to the communion which God is offering us. It's in prayer that we open our souls to receive God's offer of God's self. It's in prayer that we grow in holiness. A holiness that is expressed in every aspect of our lives. To be holy is to be in communion with God. It's not a moral thing. It's not about becoming perfect or whatever in our behaviour. Holy means, and everything must start there, being in communion with the only one who is holy. Since God is love, it's obvious that holiness is intimately related to love. The Second Vatican Council in the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium, reminds us that we're all called to a life of holiness. And this is a perfect statement of holiness. A quote from Number 43, the holiness of the church is constantly shown forth in the fruits of grace which the Spirit produces in the faithful. And so it must be. It's expressed in many ways by those who, each in his or her own state of life, tend to the perfection of love. That's a very beautiful statement. Tend to the perfection of love. So the prodigal son in the middle of the pig yard, in a mess, when he took his first steps towards the fence and towards home, that's holiness. He's tending in the right direction. from where he is. That's, we can't go anywhere except from where we are. So moving from where we are into communion with God is what holiness is. It's not the end of it all, how beautiful that is, but it's the journey. Since holiness consists in tending to the perfection of love, and since prayer is this experience of being in communion with the all-holy God who is love, the link between prayer and holiness should be obvious. To understand the place of prayer in our lives, it's important to understand that we are called and graced to share in Jesus' holiness, and so in the holiness of God. We don't leave Jesus behind and go into an abstract place where we're totally dependent on our imperfect images of God that can infiltrate our consciousness and our prayer and everything else. We do what the saints tell us to do. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And then we can't go wrong. In words spoken from her deathbed, Thérèse of Lisieux tells us, quote, "Holiness doesn't consist in this or that practice. It consists in a disposition of the heart which makes us humble and little in the arms of God, well aware of our feebleness, but boldly confident in the Father's goodness." Jesus was speaking of holiness when he invited the Samaritan woman to drink from the well of his love. He said to her, "Drink of the water that I will give you, and you'll never be thirsty. The water that I'll give you will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." To grow in holiness, we must cooperate with grace. Since God is love, God's gracious initiative comes to us as an offering, an invitation. Since we're created by God and created precisely for this divine communion, the invitation finds an echo in our longing. However, we're free to reject or to accept God's loving invitation. The transformation which we call holiness and which is union with God occurs only to the extent that we welcome God's grace and open our minds and hearts and wills and bodies to the transforming action of God's Spirit, the Spirit of love. Endeavour and discipline are needed if we are to remain attentive to grace and to allow God's grace to transform us. We must be careful to be attentive to grace so that our endeavour and our discipline is indeed a response to grace and not coming from our own ego. The spring of divine life, the spring of holiness, issues from the heart of God alone. We need to allow God, the vine grower, to prune away whatever is dead wood, as well as whatever is bearing fruit, that it may bear more fruit. We need to cooperate as God the gardener clears away whatever's blocking the spring or hindering the flow of water. We need to keep responding to grace by cooperating in keeping the channels open and clear. We need to allow the water of life to penetrate the soil of our lives. But we do not hold the shears. We do not do the pruning. We do not create the water or initiate its flow. A holy person is not a humanly perfect person. A holy person is one who's allowed him or herself to be transformed by communion in love with God. A communion initiated and sustained and consummated by God. Herein lies the challenge of becoming holy. We have to learn that we cannot initiate holiness. No amount of control exercised by ourselves can produce or achieve holiness. God is holy. God is utterly transcendent, utterly beyond anything we can initiate. God, however, can and does directly act in our lives. We have to allow the self as initiator to be lost. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find your life. We have to let go control. We have to become like a little child and allow to happen whatever God wants to happen as a result of God's love. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. This self-denial is a denial or negating of the self. If you want to become my followers, says Jesus, you must deny yourself. It's not a denial or negating by the self. It's allowing God to initiate. It is allowing grace to transform. It's accepting to be loved and to love only insofar as loving flows from this transformation. This requires attentive discipline of our natural tendency to take control. We must resist the temptation to want to possess or achieve holiness. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. Blessed and happy are the poor in spirit, said Jesus. This is what it means to be detached, to be humble. This is what it means to be a child of God. This is what it means to cry out in childlike trust, Abba. A cry that can be made only because the Spirit of Jesus has been poured into our hearts. Saying yes to God's gracious offer to transform us into God's self through divine communion, we allow God to penetrate to the heart of our lives. And in so doing, discover that God has drawn us to penetrate to the heart of God's life. Prayer is making space for God's transforming action in our lives. Prayer is giving ourselves like a child into God's hands. Love will lead us along the path of holiness. For love will take us ever more closely to God's heart. Jesus is the mediator who shows us how to walk this journey through giving us his love, the Spirit of love, which he shares with the Father. He draws us to his heart and so to the heart of God. The journey of becoming holy is a journey of being transformed into Jesus. Vatican II, all are called to union with Christ, who is the light of the world, from whom we go forth, through whom we live, and towards whom our whole life is directed. That's also Lumen Gentium number 3. And these marvelous words of Paul to the Galatians chapter 2, he could say this. And Galatians is possibly, I'd be inclined to go as far as saying probably, the earliest letter of Paul and the earliest document, therefore, of the New Testament. Written 15 years after the crucifixion. And he writes in Galatians 2:20, "It's no longer I who live." Yes, it was me, but it's no longer that. "It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live here in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Often that's translated, not inaccurately, because it's a possible translation. "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." In other words, his faith, that's what his life is, in the Son of God. Paul's saying something much more profound than that. And the Greek is very simple. It's a genitive. The most simple translation is the one I've given you. "I'm living now by his faith, which he's giving to me." His faith in God. And I get the radiance of it. Teresa of Avila insists that the path to holiness, and so the journey of prayer, is to be in the company of Jesus. She writes, "It's for you to look at him. He never takes his eyes off you." And she also writes, "Mental prayer, in my opinion, is nothing else than an intimate sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with the one whom we know loves us." That's Jesus. Praying Psalm 99 with Jesus, we reflect on the holiness of the Most Holy Trinity. Jesus addresses God as Holy Father. In the book of Revelation, we hear the hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." The song of the crucified and risen Jesus, addressed to God the Almighty, includes the words from the book of Revelation, "You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed." In a later hymn, also from the book of Revelation, we hear, "You are just, O Holy One, who are and were, for you have judged these things." Jesus is acknowledged as holy. He is caught, embraced in the holiness of God. He's not another holy one. It's God is holy and Jesus is right in there. "The child to be born," says the angel Gabriel, "will be holy. He'll be the Son of God." Getting all his life from God. Peter says of Jesus, "We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And the letter to the Hebrews presents Jesus as a high priest who is holy. Hebrews 7:16. The spirit of love that is the communion between Jesus and his Father is called the Holy Spirit. 89 times in the New Testament, and many times as the Spirit who makes holy. Peter addresses his first letter to, quote, "you who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and made holy by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus the Messiah, to listen to him, and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours," says Peter, "in abundance." Consequently, those who are united to Jesus are drawn into this holiness and are regularly spoken of in the New Testament as saints. Now, many of the people Paul calls saints, their behaviour leaves a lot to be desired. They're not blameless, but they're saints because God has chosen to dwell there in them. It's not a moral statement, it's an ontological statement of communion with where God has chosen to be. To quote again from Peter, "as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, for it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Paul writes, "now that you've been freed from sin and have accepted God as your master, the advantage you get is sanctification, being made holy, tending to the perfection of love. And the end is eternal life." Just a couple more comments on this psalm. "Mighty God, mighty King," verse 4, "lover of right judgment, you have established equity. You've executed justice and righteousness in Jacob," Israel. Here's some other texts. And you're very familiar with this, but you love justice, says Psalm 45, and you hate wickedness. Same psalm, "God established a system of justice on the earth. Your throne is God's throne. It endures forever. Your royal scepter is a scepter of equity." God does this. This scepter of equity through the government of Israel. Psalm 72, "give the king," this is a prayer, "your judgment, O God, and your justice to the king's son," as the dynasty continues, "that he may judge your people," they're not his people, they're yours, "that he may judge them with justice and your poor with right judgment." It's a lovely prayer. Let's pray Psalm 99 in choir. "God is king, let the nations tremble. God sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. You are great in Zion, exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. God is holy. Mighty King, lover of right judgment, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Praise God, our God. Bow down before Zion, God's footsteps. God is holy." Moses and Aaron were God's priests. Samuel was among those who called on God's name. They cried to God and were answered. God spoke in the pillar of cloud. They kept the decrees and statutes given them by God. O God, you answered them. For them you were a God who forgives, yet you punished all their offenses. Praise God, worship at his holy mountain, for God, our God, is holy. And we'll conclude our long journey with Psalm 100 as we pray it with Jesus. I'll pray it first. Cry out with joy to God, all the earth. Serve God with gladness. Come into his presence, singing for joy. Know that Yahweh, God, our God, the Redeemer God, the God of Moses, is God, our Maker, to whom we belong. We're the flock, God is our shepherd. Enter the temple gates with thanksgiving. Enter the courts with songs of praise. Give thanks and bless God's name. Indeed, how good is God, whose covenant love is eternal, who is faithful from age to age. Now a brief comment. The psalmist is overwhelmed with a joy that's beyond words. Compare the following from Peter's first letter. An absolutely stunning statement from Peter. Although you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. Paul to the Colossians, we give thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. And Romans, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope. In verse 3 of the psalm, the psalmist writes, God is our maker, our shepherd. Psalm 95 read, come, let us worship and bow low, let us kneel before God our maker. This is our God, our shepherd. We're the sheep, fed by God's hand. Acts 17, from one ancestor, God made all the nations to inhabit the whole earth. And John has Jesus say, I am the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also. And they'll listen to my voice. And there'll be one flock, one shepherd. And verse 5 read, how good is God? Mark chapter 10, Jesus said to them, you remember the man came, he said, good master, and he says, hold it, no one's good but God alone. Peter's first letter, you may grow into salvation if you've tasted that God is good. Praying this psalm with Jesus, we share his joy in knowing how good God is, in knowing that God is love. So let's pray the psalm together. Cry out with joy to God, all the earth. Serve God with gladness. Come into the presence, singing for joy. Know that God is God, our Maker, to whom we belong. We are the flock. God is our shepherd. Enter the temple gates with thanksgiving. Enter the courts with songs of praise. Give thanks and bless God's name. Indeed, how good is God, whose covenant love is eternal, who is faithful from age to age.